Welcome to another deep dive. This time, Micah's promise of restoration. Micah, Judgment, Hope, and the Messiah, all from an academic lecture on the book. I think this one might leave us with some pretty big questions. What do you think?
It definitely will, yeah. Micah is, well, it's layered, intricate, how he balances the judgment with the hope, especially given the historical context he was writing in.
Right, Assyrians, Babylonians, crises looming. The lecture makes a good point, you know, how these prophecies would have been so relevant, so real for people facing all that uncertainty. But before we get too far into all that, there's something I'm wondering about, this three-part structure in Micah that the lecture talks about. Each part, it starts with this call to hear, and then it kind of cycles through these themes of judgment and the promise of hope. Why that repetition? Why this back and forth, the warning and reassurance? What do you think?
That's a great question. I think, you know, it kind of reflects how God works, right? Not just in history, but in our lives too. You have those seasons of challenge, those consequences when we turn away from him. But woven through all of that, you always have that promise of his love and a future restoration. Micah isn't just doom and gloom, you know. He is reminding the people that even when things are rough, God is still working things out. God's plan for redemption is happening.
Okay, so it's not just about punishment. It's about repentance, renewal, and that hope at the end. The lecture highlights Micah 4:1-6, where he has this incredible vision of Zion becoming this exalted mountain, drawing all nations to it. That image, it's so powerful, this beacon of unity and peace in a world, well, a world that seems obsessed with division.
I know, right? And it goes beyond just a physical gathering. Micah talks about swords into plowshares, no more war. But here's the thing I find really interesting. He ties that peace to justice. It's not just some forced, superficial calm, you know. It's rooted in righteousness and right relationships.
A holistic vision, then. Inner transformation, A&D, outward change altogether. But, okay, here's where I get a little lost. The lecture talks about chronological confusion in Micah, where he's jumping between prophecies about the Assyrian crisis, the Babylonian exile, and the coming of the Messiah, all at the same time. Doesn't that make things kind of confusing? How are we supposed to make sense of all these timelines all jumbled up like that?
You've hit on, well, probably one of the most interesting parts of Micah's prophecy. He's not following like a straight timeline the way we might expect. Instead, he's layering these prophecies, almost like showing how God's plan unfolds in these stages, you know. The lecture uses this really great analogy. Imagine looking at two mountain peaks. They seem right next to each other. But then as you move, you realize that they're actually miles apart.
Wow. Okay, I can see that. So we're seeing different points in time. They seem close, but they're part of something bigger, a much bigger plan that's still unfolding.
Exactly. And that's why, well, it's so important to look at Micah's prophecies with this, what scholars call a now and not yet lens. Some parts of God's kingdom, they're already happening, right? Thanks to Christ's first coming. But other parts, well, they're still waiting to be completely fulfilled in the future. Micah is weaving together these threads of time, showing us that big picture of redemption, little by little.
Okay, that helps a lot. So not about the exact dates, but about how all these prophecies fit into a bigger picture, a picture that includes what's happening now and what we're still waiting for.
Hmm.
The lecture goes on to talk about some specific examples of this now and not yet idea, like Jeremiah's prophecy of the new covenant.
Yeah, that's a good one. Jeremiah talks about God writing his law on the hearts of his people, and the New Testament, specifically Hebrews, says that's happening through Christ.
So even now, even while we're waiting for the full picture of God's kingdom, we're already experiencing that new covenant. That's amazing.
It is.
Then there's Joel's prophecy, the Spirit poured out on everyone. And the lecture, it connects that to Pentecost, to what Peter said was happening right then and there.
Exactly. It's another example of how these prophecies that seem so far off were actually, well, partially but powerfully fulfilled when Christ came the first time. We see bits of Micah's big vision breaking through right here in history, but we're still waiting for the whole thing.
This is blowing my mind. So Micah's words, they're echoing through time, past, present, future, all connected. Before we go any further, I got to ask about those false prophets the lecture mentions. I know we haven't talked about them yet, but the outline says they were, well, a big part of Micah's world.
You're right. We can't ignore them. Micah wasn't just talking to, well, to nobody. There were other voices out there, voices that were offering a hope that, well, a hope that wasn't real, that was distorted.
Ooh, this is getting good.
Yeah.
Tell me more about these guys, these false prophets. What were they saying? What made their message so different from Micah's?
Well, they were. Well, they were basically telling everyone what they wanted to hear. Peace and prosperity. But no real call to change, you know, no repentance. Actually, the lecture even says that some of these prophets were promising, get this, beer and wine to get people on their side.
What, really? Beer and wine? That's a pretty big difference from Micah's his calls for justice and righteousness.
Yeah, right. It shows you the difference between the real deal and, well, a fake. The false prophets, they were offering the shallow message, you know, the feel-good stuff. But they were ignoring, well, the real problem, sin and injustice. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a broken leg.
So Micah, he wasn't afraid to say the hard things, even if it wasn't popular. He talked about judgment, yeah, but always framed by God's love, that desire for things to be made right again. Tough love, maybe, but in the end, it's about real hope.
Exactly, and that's a difference we need to get today, too. We see easy fixes everywhere, these surface-level solutions. But Micah's message, it forces us to look deeper, to deal with the root of the problem, that brokenness inside us and in the world.
Okay, so Micah is grounded in reality, not wishful thinking. But how does he connect all this, connected to the Messiah? The outline mentions Micah 5.2,
yeah,
where he talks about a ruler coming from Bethlehem, someone whose origins are from of old, from ancient days. He's talking about Jesus, right?
It definitely seems that way. And well, yeah, the New Testament does say this is about Jesus. But the lecture cautions us about, well, about reading our modern ideas about Jesus's preexistence back into this text.
Hmm. That's interesting. So how would the early Jewish readers have understood this? What was the big deal about Bethlehem?
Well, for them, it was about the Davidic dynasty being restored. That line, that family line of David was, well, it was super important to God's promises to Israel. So Micah, he's pointing to this future king, this king who will be like David, you know, who will bring back God's reign, bring real peace and justice.
So Jesus, he's picking up this thread of kingship, something that's been there all through Israel's history.
Mm-hmm.
And he's weaving it into something even bigger, something cosmic.
Exactly. And Micah doesn't stop there. The lecture points out Micah 5.4-5, where this future ruler is described as a shepherd who will bring peace, who will deliver his people.
But then it gets confusing again, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The very next verse, it goes right back to talking about defeating the Assyrians, back to that threat that was so real in Micah's time.
Yeah.
How do we square those two things?
That's classic Micah, you know, blending what's happening right now with the promises for the future. It's like he's saying, look, God saved you from Assyria, right? And that points to the ultimate rescue, the one the Messiah will bring.
Ah, so it's like foreshadowing. Micah's using these events from history to show this deeper truth about God's power, God's faithfulness.
Exactly. And the lecture really emphasizes this pattern, judgment, salvation, deliverance. It happens again and again throughout history, and it all leads up to Christ. His first coming, it brought about a partial fulfillment of those promises. The kingdom of God, it started right then.
But the full picture, well, we're still waiting for that, for his second coming. We're living in this middle ground, this in-between time. We see flashes of the kingdom, but we're still longing for the real thing.
And that's where it gets real for us living today. If Micah's vision is all about the nations coming to worship God, learning his ways, living in peace, then that's what we need to be about, too.
Right.
It's not about just sitting around waiting. It's about living like we're part of that kingdom, a kingdom that's, well, it's already here, but it's still coming.
We're not just watching. We're in the game, part of God's story. But, well, that sounds pretty overwhelming, doesn't it? How do we even start to live out something that big in our everyday lives?
It is a big question. And, well, the lecture tackles this by looking at how the New Testament interprets, how it uses Micah's prophecies, like when Jesus uses Isaiah 61 to talk about his own ministry.
Right. That passage about good news for the poor, setting people free, declaring God's favor. And in Luke 4, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amazing.
Powerful, right? Jesus isn't just quoting Isaiah, he's living it. He's showing us what it means to be a part of God's kingdom in real concrete ways.
That's incredible. And the lecture makes another connection too. Remember that line from Isaiah 52.7? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. So that's linked to John the Baptist and Jesus arriving on the scene.
It's like these prophecies are announcing that the kingdom is here, and then Jesus, he steps in, fulfilling those words and starting a whole new era.
Mind-blowing. These things that seem so far off, they actually happened in such a specific, powerful way. But What does all this mean for us? We're living so much later. Are we experiencing those blessings from Micah's vision even now?
That's where it gets really interesting. The lecture says that as believers, we're already, well, partially experiencing those blessings Micah talks about in chapter 4 and Isaiah 2, too.
Really? But, well, we still have war. We still have injustice. How can we say we're experiencing that stuff now?
That's true. We don't see it perfectly in the world yet. But the lecture points to Hebrews 12:22. It says that we, as believers, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem.
So we're experiencing those blessings of the restored Jerusalem, but spiritually, even though we're still living in this messed up world, like a preview of the future happening right now.
Exactly. We're getting a taste of that peace, that unity, that justice, you know, the things that will one day be the norm in God's kingdom. And it's not just something we experience alone either. The lecture talks about how James at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, he uses Amos 9 to argue that Gentiles should be included in the church.
Oh, right. He uses that prophecy about God rebuilding David's fallen house so that everyone, all the remnants of humanity, can seek the Lord.
It shows how Micah's vision of things being made right, well, it has real implications for the church, for how we understand our mission, even how we understand ourselves.
Wow. So Micah's words, they aren't just ancient history. They're like a blueprint, you know, for what God's doing now, for how he's making things right. But there's something from the lecture that I'm a little stuck on. It mentions these differences, textual variations between Amos 9 and how James quotes it in Acts. Why is that important? Does it mess up the point James is trying to make?
Good catch. The lecture doesn't ignore those details. It says that, well, there are different ways to read the Hebrew, but in the end, both versions say that Gentiles are part of God's plan.
So it's not about ignoring those differences. It's about understanding that, well, that they don't have to contradict the main message.
Yeah, exactly. It reminds us that, you know, figuring out what the Bible means, it's a process. It's something we keep doing. And, well, it takes humility. It takes paying attention to the context.
Okay, I get it. We need to approach the text honestly, be willing to wrestle with the tough parts.
Definitely. And that wrestling, well, that's what makes this deep dive so fun. It's not just about, you know, sitting back and soaking it all in. It's about really digging into these texts, figuring out how they speak to us today.
It's like we're peeling back layers, connecting Micah's world to our own.
Yeah.
This episode, it's, wow, it's really something. But before we get too carried away, I got to ask, what stands out to you the most from this part of the lecture? What's the one thing our listeners should take away from this?
You know, the thing that really sticks with me is how Micah doesn't just tell us to sit around and wait for the future. You know, he says, we got to be out there working for God's kingdom right now. We're already seeing some of that kingdom. So we have to live out those values, bring a little bit of heaven down to earth, don't you think?
I love that. We're like kingdom ambassadors or something, living out God's reign right here, right now. But, okay, how do we actually do that? The lecture talks about three things, three ways we can put this into practice. Promoting peace, pursuing justice, and spreading the knowledge of God.
Right. Those are the hallmarks of God's kingdom, you know, and they should be our focus, too.
Okay, so let's break those down. First up, peace. Micah talks about this world where nations don't learn war anymore, where swords are turned into plows. That's a powerful image, but, well, how do we make that real in our world today? I mean, there's conflict everywhere you look. In the world, even in our own lives.
You're not wrong. We can't just pretend the world isn't messed up. But the lecture reminds us that even the little things, even small acts of peacemaking, they can make a difference. You know, it starts with us, with each of us finding that peace inside ourselves. And then, well, then we can take that peace and share it in our relationships or communities, even with people we disagree with.
So choosing to talk instead of fighting, choosing to understand instead of judging, forgiveness instead of holding grudges.
Yeah, exactly. It's about living differently, you know, living with humility, empathy, really listening to each other. And it goes beyond just how we treat each other, too. It's about supporting, you know, laws and systems that help create peace in our communities and around the world.
Right. So we can be peacemakers in our everyday lives, but also work to change those big systems that cause so much violence and oppression.
Exactly. Peacemaking, it's an inside job and an outside job. It's about changing hearts, but also about challenging those systems.
Which brings us to the second thing, pursuing justice. Micah was, well, he was pretty outspoken about the injustice he saw around him. You know, he condemned oppression, corruption, exploiting the poor. And, well, what he said feels so relevant today.
It really does. Micah reminds us that God cares about justice deeply, and we're supposed to care about it too, you know? To be those people who fight for justice in the world, that means speaking up for those who are pushed aside. It means challenging systems that treat people unfairly, working to build a society where everyone has a chance to thrive.
So it's not just about feeling bad for people or giving to charity. It's about actually changing things, dismantling those systems of injustice so everyone has a fair chance.
That's it. And remember, justice isn't about revenge, you know? It's about putting things right, making sure everyone has those basic human rights, dignity, creating communities where everyone can, well, can really flourish.
This is powerful stuff. It's easy to get overwhelmed, you know, to think it's too big for us to change. But I'm feeling fired up. Like, this call to action, it's urgent, it's important.
I think that's the right way to feel. Micah's message, it's not supposed to discourage us. It's supposed to empower us. We're not in this alone, remember. God's spirit, it's in us, guiding us, giving us strength.
That is encouraging. Okay, let's move on to that third thing, spreading the knowledge of God. Micah, he talks about this time when everyone, people from every nation, will come to Zion to learn about God, to walk in his ways. That image, it's so beautiful. This picture of unity, of people waking up to God.
It is beautiful, isn't it? And it makes us think, doesn't it? How are we sharing God with the people around us? Are we living in a way that shows them God's love? Are we making those spaces where people can meet God, can experience his power to change them?
So it's not just about preaching. It's about living the good news. It's about, you know, making God's love real, so real that people can touch it, can experience it for themselves.
Yes. It's about showing what God's kingdom is like and how we live, how we love, how we interact with the world, with everyone around us.
Micah reminds us that we're not supposed to just run away from this world. You know,
yeah.
We're supposed to jump in, to be salt and light, to work for that healing, that restoration that God wants for all of creation.
That's such a great way to put it. We're not just watching from the sidelines. We're in the game, part of God's big plan of redemption.
This deep dive, wow, it's been a journey. We started with Micah's warnings, then those amazing visions of hope. And now we see how those prophecies, how they're happening right now, calling us to get involved.
It's proof that God's word, it's alive, it's active, it speaks to us no matter when or where we live. Micah, his words from all those years ago, they still have the power to challenge us, inspire us, and, well, yeah, to change us.
You know, I'm feeling hopeful about the future. Even with all the craziness in the world right now, it's like Micah's giving us a peek behind the scenes, showing us that even in the dark, God's light is breaking through.
Me too. His vision, it isn't about escaping reality. It's about changing it, you know?
Yeah.
Partnering with God to bring about his kingdom, doing it one act of peace at a time, one step towards justice, one act of love.
That is beautiful. Before we go, I want to leave our listeners with something to think about. If, like the lecture says, we're already experiencing some of what Micah talked about,
yeah.
How does that change how we see our place in the world? Think about that. And until next time, keep diving deep.